difference, one of the things that I discovered is that we have the same people in different churches. Same people. After rubbing elbows with all these pastors, quite a few pastors there, and rubbing elbows, I said, oh my gosh, we got the same kind of people in our church. And one thing that grieves ministers is to lose people they love. One thing that grieves a pastor is to lose one of his sheep. And we know that we'd like to go to the hills and search for them and bring them back. But sometimes we know we can't. Why? Because even if we brought them back, they'd probably wander off again. There's something that has to be established in the heart of people to understand where they belong in life. And as I was listening to all the pastors, and I liked listening to them and communicating with them, is that they all had the same feeling that I had. Not so much, they weren't coming from so much of the, well, God just has to have a bowel movement every once in a while. I've heard that statement. And I didn't hear that out of these pastors. For the first time I heard that they really hurt for the loss of their sheep. I was so blessed to hear that. Mainly because I was hurting. For some of the reason we lose people is the most stupidest, dumb reason I know on the face of the earth. And yet you don't know, you just wonder, are they listening to what I'm preaching? And you just wonder about it. And so the message that I have for you this morning is going to be a simple message. It's how to find direction for your life. And I'm going to make a bold statement. It's by being planted in the right church. Most of these ministers, they preach just about the same thing I preach. Maybe a little different, I don't know. Some just like me, others different. But every church is different. It really is. Every church has a different vision. But when I started listening to all these ministers and how I knew that their heart was right this time, they weren't complaining about problem people, they were complaining about how do we keep those that God gives us? How do we keep them? Well, you know, we can't possess you. You belong to the Lord. There's no way we can possess you. But we as ministers of the gospel, we know those whom God has given us. And there's just a benefit for that because we can pray. We can do things to speak back into their life. But it's still up to them whether they make a decision of whether they belong or not. So tonight, this morning, I just want you to hear my heart. And we'll just go ahead and pray. Father, as I get ready to go into the Word of God, I pray that your people will hear what I have to say this morning. Not because it was an issue just with my heart, but it's an issue with many pastors' hearts, Father. About sheep that don't know where they belong. And Father, may my people find green pastures where they belong in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I can truthfully say with Sue, unless I've missed, I've belonged to three churches in my life. And all three of them I learned a lot. The first church that I belonged to was an Assembly of God church. And I love the memories of it. Matter of fact, quite a few people that are here actually went to that church with me. And we had a wonderful time. I didn't know the fullness of the Lord that I do now, but I did enjoy the first church that I attended. But God began to lead me unbeknowingly where I was going to go next. And I knew that I was planted in that church. Matter of fact, I got saved in a Baptist church when they took me behind the curtain there. They wanted me to fill out these papers that would make me members of their church. I said, no, I can't. I can't go here because even before I got born again, I knew where I belonged. And I wanted to be with the tongue talkers. So I basically told them, told the kind, sweet man, because my background was mostly sin. I didn't realize that churches were at odds with other churches. And I just told him, no, I can't attend your church here. I thank you that your pastor brought me to salvation, but I'm going to run down to this church down the road here from you that speaks in these tongues. I want to know what that's about. You would not believe how fast that guy ushered me out of that back room. And I didn't know why. It was almost like all of a sudden there was just a change in his eyes. He said, oh, okay, well, and then he just ushered me out of the door. And I got to thinking, man, he acted real strange, but oh well. And so as a result of that, I didn't let that bother me too much until I got into this other church. And then I began to realize that church, you just don't say those kind of things. Matter of fact, I got so hot about it, I decided to go to that church and stand up and prophesy against them on tongues. Thank God, God stopped me. Or I would have had skid marks on my forehead as they threw me out of the building. But later on, as I began to have more and more of a hunger and desire for the kingdom of God, I didn't know where that lack was, but I was contented with church. I was church, but I was on fire at church. And so much so that I'd upset everybody in the church. And I knew that when I upset everybody in the church, I was on fire for God. Every opportunity I had, I'd stand up and I'd prophesy. And usually it was either on an Easter morning service or Christmas, you know, when we had the most people there. I'd stand up and I didn't even know some of the words I prophesied. Thus saith the Lord, you have taken on a spirit of complacency. I didn't even know what complacency meant. And so finally the board got a hold of the pastor and said, we got to do something about the Butler brothers. They're not building buildings. They're trying to convict everybody that we finally get to church once a year. Well, thank God the pastor stayed with us against the board. That's when I had so much respect for that man. It was incredible. And even though I didn't agree with every little thing, I had respect for him. So much so that whatever he asked me to do, I followed. Until we felt a stirring in our heart, and I got a hold of these Kenneth Hagin tapes and got up in my attic and started listening to them. Now, at first it was reel-to-reel, then they changed it into cassettes. And then God began to move in my heart to go with my brother-in-law to Oregon, and I didn't know why. And that's where I met Dave Roberson. He was asleep, wasn't even awake. We got there at 2 in the morning or something. It was real late. Remember that, Sue? And he started preaching to me. And he had me against this Western Auto building. And he was preaching his heart out to me, you know. And finally, I got to thinking, this guy's telling me everything I've been taught against, you know. But finally, he said, I want you to come to church. I says, oh, where's your church? And he said, well, it's the old bowling alley here in town, Oak Ridge, Oregon. I said, okay. And so I went to the church, and I was amazed at how gross the church was. I mean, it was bad, but it was packed. The power of God was there. But when you, as far as quality of churches, this would not be the place to pick. Matter of fact, I sat by the window, and I was watching an army of black ants carrying something like a dead fly across the window. And I got thinking, my gosh, I can't hardly wait to get back home. This place ain't it. But man, when Dave opened his mouth and began to preach, there was a stirring in my heart. I couldn't hardly believe what I was hearing. Then I saw the miracles. And finally, I decided to go back and visit that church. And so I went back and visited it. And finally, God spoke to me and said, this is where I want you to go to church. That's a 375-mile trip, God. We did it for 2 years. Until finally we moved to Eugene, Oregon. And so we planned our whole service, church service, around the weekend. And we made that trip. Now, it didn't mean we were there every single time, but as much as we could, we were in those doors. Well, today you'd never hear that much because people are different. Some have a desire, a hunger for God, and others don't. It depends on how much price you want to pay. And so that was our second church. and I'd grown in leaps and bounds. Then we moved there. I went into ministry for 8 years as an evangelist and traveled on the weekends to do the work of the ministry and work full-time during the week. And on weekends, my weekends were full-time ministry until God called us to Rhema. My third church was CFC. And I got to the point where I adjusted and was part of that ministry for 3.5 years, I think. And then God called me to start by His Word. Out of all the churches I attended, I always ran across people that had something negative to say, either about the church or about people in the church. I always ignored it. Matter of fact, the first church I got into, they accused the pastor of a lot of things. I just ignored it. I just didn't want to hear it. I don't want to hear that. I wasn't interested in that stuff anyway. I was interested in the kingdom of God. That's where my focus was. So Sue and I, we never got caught up in that junk. We were never interested in it. They were going to hold meetings and impeach the pastor and all that. And I said, I don't even want to be a part of that because I love the pastor. And he wasn't doing me any harm. I just liked what was coming out of his mouth. So I didn't pay attention to none of that junk. Matter of fact, we had a sister that joined our church later on that was a part of the involvement of that gossip. And she explained to me the true story. And I just said, well, I never really paid any attention to it. I don't even know what you're talking about. But she looked shocked, you know. But some Christians, they're just garbage cans. I mean, they'll listen to anything and don't do anything about it and just move because of that. But, you know, we've been doing a study on sin, the doctrine of sin, the mystery of iniquity. And we've been talking about how God will put up with sins of the tongue. He'll even put up with sins of the mind. He'll even put up with overt sins, sins of the flesh. When it comes to sins of the fellowship, God has no tolerance. Matter of fact, I was reading one commentary I thought was very interesting, a Greek scholar. He brought out about the six things, yea, the seven, that God hates, an abomination. I thought that it was very interesting, six of those things he said God hates. But the writer said that it should have been better translated in Hebrew, but the seventh is an abomination. And the seventh one was the sins of discord, he that spreads discording and unraveling amongst the brethren. And I found that the other six, he just hated. In other words, God would put up with it, but he don't like it. But the seventh one was an abomination. That's a discording. Well, I find that when people discord, purposely discord, brethren, there's a meaning behind that. Now, I have always been, I can truthfully say, even today as a pastor, I am happy that I have never been confused as to where I was going. And yet my heart goes out to a lot of God's people that are confused as to where they're going, where God's taking them. And I asked the Lord, I said, Lord, how come I was never confused? He says, because you've always went and attended where I planted you. He says, you've never planted yourself. And I went, wow, I never looked at it that way. He says, that's why I could take you in stages of spiritual growth. Because you went and you were placed where I placed you at that time. He says, Christians that get confused as to what God wants them in life are the ones that never have a spiritual father. They have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet not many of them have a spiritual father. I've had some good spiritual fathers in my life that I love so much. And one of them is Kenneth Hagin Sr. and Jr. And Sue could say the same thing that I'm saying. I've loved my mentors in my life. I cherish them. I thank God that they've imparted some things. I thank God that I had a spiritual father to go to and pour my heart out to. They have not always been the nicest to me that I expected, but by gosh, they've been the best. And I've seen over the years, 30-some years of being in the kingdom of God and 24, 25 of that in ministry, I've seen an attitude of people that are never successful, not only with God Himself, but with Christianity where God wants them. And they have never been very committed to local churches. They've never been planted. Sue and I have always been planted wherever we went. We might not have always been happy where we were at, but at least we remained planted. And I like what one minister said. He says, if you go and take seed, and you put it in ground. Then you uproot the seed and put it in another ground, and uproot it and put it in another ground. He says, what do you expect to get out of that seed? You won't get nothing. Now, the Bible is very clear that they that are planted in the house of the Lord will flourish. Will flourish. I think you find that in Psalms 92:13. They that are planted in the house will flourish. God told me very early in my ministry, matter of fact, so early is that I would not build a natural home like I would a spiritual home. And that was the vision that he had given me out of Chronicles. First Chronicles, I think it's chapter 28. He told me that the house that I was going to build would be a spiritual house, not a natural house. And you can ask my wife, you can ask my staff, everybody else. I'll do whatever I can to get by with that which is natural. But I'm more interested in that which is spiritual. I'm more interested in your spiritual home more than I am this natural building. Say. And that is important to me. Very important. And I want us to turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And I want to help give whoever is. How many of you, well, I better not ask for a show of hands. But did you know that many of you here are here simply because one thing is you're just visiting? We have some people here that are visiting. We have some people here that are looking for a church. Possibly haven't been able to find one. But you're looking. Some of you are here because you know it's the right thing to do, to be in church. And some of you are here because you're literally involved with the vision here by His Word. And some of you, you think you're here, but you don't know whether you are or not. But you think you belong here. You're called here. But you don't know whether you're even called here. Why? Because maybe you're starting to vacillate. Maybe it's because you don't know where you belong. I've always been firm where I belonged. You want to know why? Because I never planted myself there to begin with. But yet you see wonderful, beautiful Christian brothers and sisters in the Lord become nomads. They just jump from church to church. And yet you find that even some of them in the earlier part of their life, Christian walk with God, they were very planted. But all of a sudden, they're not planted now. They're starting to move. They're starting to rove around. Why? Well, I could have done that. Because you always get dissatisfied with the speaker that you might be under. I've been there. And so much so that I started praying for maybe looking for a different direction. God said, no, I want you to stay right here until you know that I know that that you're called from this place. Well, a lot of times I didn't even know I was called. I found myself being committed to another church after God somehow got me to take a step higher. And some churches are on one level, and some churches are on another level. And if you're headed upward, that's usually the direction God will take you, not downward. Upward. He don't take you into confusion. He takes you where you belong. But every church that I attended was a step upward, not downward. Every church that I attended was going up, not down. And I certainly didn't leave a church because of conflict. Stupidest thing I ever heard. Because fellowship, sins of fellowship, endures all hardness of conflict. That's just the way it is. And so, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, God took me there. And He said, this is why you have been successful and not confused about where you belong. But now God has set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased Him. You know, a lot of people, when they first come to our church, they show potential signs of not being called here. One is emotionalism. When people come here because they're emotional about coming here, they got into a service or something, got excited, then you find that, okay, And the first thing they do is they get all excited and they let me know about it, and that's the first sign that I won't keep them. The ones that I usually keep are the ones that are confused. They don't know whether they even like me. All as they know is that God called them here. But nothing else jived with them. I said, they're probably the ones I'm going to keep. Jerry's mom, Pam, she came to me and she made a meeting. She came in and sat down with me. She said, I don't understand a word you're saying. Everything you say goes over my head. But I know that this is where I'm just going to stay. Pam's still with me today. I asked Pam one day, I said, do you understand a little bit more? Oh, yeah, yeah. I guess you get to know somebody after a while, you know. And I've seen Pam weather some storms with us. But she's there. She's in that seat. You know that she'll flourish. You know, people will flourish when they're planted. I don't care. They'll begin to bear fruit. I think over the years, churches have gotten a bad concept. You know what it is? It's a place to go get something. That's not the purpose of church. The purpose of the church is to get you planted and then begin to do something not only with your life, but with your children, your families. That's what it's all about, is for us to deposit something into your life. And so I want to give you some things that will hope to give you an understanding about churches and the purpose of a church. Number one, the purpose of a church is to develop you in two areas, life, natural life, and godliness. Those two areas, natural life and godliness. There's a spiritual side to you and a natural side to you. That is the purpose of a church. Number two, God uses churches to heal and strengthen His people. He uses churches to heal and strengthen His people. And one way of strengthening you is conflict. Now, some people are never strengthened through conflict. They're peeled off. They're purged off. And I'm going to tell you something. God doesn't purge churches. God doesn't create bowel movements in churches. I'm sorry to say that that's a term we've used, but God values every soul important to Him. I'm going to tell you something. The more light that a church comes to, the more apt the purging will be. Why? Because if Satan has key believers in his hand, his palm, and that ministry gets more light of the gospel, do you know what Satan's going to do? He's going to do his best to get these goats out from under the one who is arriving to more light. Why? Because he doesn't want that ministry to affect that person. See, God told me the more light that I get, the more unpopular I will become. Not because that's a standard God wants. It's because that's normally where the church is at. You have to live. You know, I've had Christians come up and say, well, I just don't feel that I need to remain here because you just don't preach the Word of God. Boy, isn't that something? Matter of fact, we had one of the pastor's wives come to us. And she just poured her heart out to us, almost in tears, saying that we had a couple in our church that we loved. We started the church with them. And you know what they did, Pastor? And I said, what? Probably nothing I faced, and sure enough, it wasn't. She said that they'd come to us and said that God is moving them on. God told us that we're to take a step up. Now, how would you like somebody to come to you and say, you know, our relationship was fine and everything, but God told me to take a step up? How would that make you feel? Well, what am I, dirt? Well, what am I, a staircase to some epitome? See, people like that don't have any concept of the value of fellowship, because fellowship is your bonding process. You know, my Bible tells me that when one is lost in the body of Christ, another one will grieve at the loss. How many of you have had friends, your friends that are no longer here, left because of an issue, and it was almost like a personal indictment to you? Because they have entered into the sins of fellowship, which in God's... See, God won't tolerate that area. God wants commitment out of our lives. He wants faithfulness out of our life. He doesn't want us to become nomads. He wants us to know that He can tell us where He's planted us. And boy, I'm going to tell you, it is not always easy when He tells you where He wants you. Matter of fact, where He wants you is not necessarily the most convenient place in your life. Why? Here. How many of you would go 375 miles round trip every weekend? Plan your whole weekend. Hope you get off early Friday so that you can leave in time to get to church the next day. There's not too many people who have that kind of drive anymore. Then you've got people in the church, the reason they're here is friends. Then you've got people, the reason they're here is relatives. You know why you should attend a church? For the Word of God. Bottom line, Word of God. Bottom line. And you'll never follow the leading of God until He plants you first where He wants you. Otherwise, you're going to just wander all over. Verse 27 of 1 Corinthians 12 says, now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. And members in particular. Every one of us become a member of a church. Now, the reason that God uses a church to heal and strengthen His people, because God sets children in families. Just like you have a natural family, you have a spiritual family. You have to start rubbing elbows. You have to make an effort to step out. I've known a lot of people don't want to really get committed to church because then they get too committed. Then they have to commit to the church more than they do their own natural family. And there's always a balance in everybody's life. God uses a church to create family atmosphere. Those that are bound, He sets free in churches. The rebellious people who are willing to submit or to be a part of the family abide in dry places. Number three, the enemy cannot prevail over the protection of a strong church. We find that all the time in the Old Testament. You will not find the enemy too successful over people's lives when those people are under the protection of a spiritual father. They're a part of a church. Matter of fact, I've seen people not so much into the Word of God, but there's a commitment about their heart to a church that is not. And I've found that every time a person gets committed to a local church, it's because they are interested in affecting other people. Those that don't stay planted in the church are thinking more about themselves than anybody else. I know this is not a very happy message, but it's one that will give you direction for your life if you're questioning where you belong. The enemy cannot prevail over the protection of the sheep that have a shepherd. You know what? If sheep don't have a shepherd, where are they? They're out there where the wolf can get them. And you know what? If you don't let a shepherd get a hold of you, the wolf will. Now, another one. Christians who do not have a church home are in unsafe positions. They do not have a blood covering. There's no life. There's no giving of life. Sue and I, whenever we entered into any position in a church, I made a decision that I'll never step out of the position. I'll be asked to move on. My first position in the church that I thought that this little wet-nosed, red-headed guy had no business telling me what to do was the nursery. I'm referring to Casey Tree. And I tried going out evangelizing and bombed out like a big bomb and didn't understand. But I'll tell you what, before I was going to leave that nursery, God said, I want it popping. And it popped. Oh, I'm glad those days are over. Anyway. How do we know where the church home is our home or not? Oh, it just feels like home. If it feels like home, it's home. It feels like home. That's not the sign that you're in the right church. It feels like home. Usually where I found my father the most is when I got skinned the most. Seemed like every time I went to church. Casey Treat, you can tell Sue, when he started in, he was taking a knife to my flesh every time I turned around, and I told her many times, I'm called out of here. I'm called out of here. This ain't where I belong, sitting there talking about bellies. And Sue in the car, I'll never forget, she looks at me, she goes, well, I'm staying. That's where usually God wants you. What? Where you can't tolerate it. When he moves you on, it's because you've succeeded where you're at. Isn't this a good message? It challenges you in relationships. I didn't realize how much of a independent spirit I had when I started pastoring a church. Up until, 8 years ago now? It's been 8 years. I wanted out. Why? The people you've given me, God, just don't function right. I wind them up, and I wind them up, and I wind them so tight, and I set them on this path, you know, like one of these little toys, and then they go... And they go everywhere, but where you intend for them to go. And you say, I've had it. I can't stand these people anymore. And God says, goodbye. What do you mean, goodbye? Aren't you going to talk me into staying? No. I'll just get somebody who can handle it. Why? Because God isn't going to abandon you for the sake of another minister's attitude.
Right on.
He's going to make me conform. Well, what do I have to do? You said, what you have to do is you have to straighten up. Me! Straighten up! No way. Oh, yes, every way. Because when you start fellowshipping with God, you start loving people. Now I find myself here permanently. Why? Because I can handle you. As if to say, something's wrong with you. Did you get something here this morning? Look to get planted. Really pray. Do some fasting. Get planted. And then get ready. Because wherever you're planted, you're going to be challenged. I don't care what anybody said. You're going to be challenged. Why? Because that's the first sign that you'll find direction from God. Oh, you didn't have to leave that soon. Everybody stand up. Praise God. Hallelujah. I just felt led to just share that with my heart. Challenge you this morning. We've got to get planted. Whether it's here or someplace else, we've got to get planted. We've got to know where God's called us. We can't have a little conflict and run down the road. We've got to work through conflicts. You know, I said, God, how come I never hear when anybody leaves? He said, because they don't want to go and confront you. Why? Why? Well, number one, they're not family. How many of you can say your family is in perfect shape? There's no problems. I hope you don't think that way. But yet people come to church and they want church to be perfect. They don't want no conflicts. They're just fair weather people. Now, I used to have a guilt complex years ago on my ministry. Now I have a lot more confidence because I've been out ministering to other churches and we have revival wherever I go. If that's the case, we can have it here. The only thing is, a lot of times people just don't respect their own minister like others do in another church. Why? I'm a new kid on the block. I just arrived. They don't know me. They don't have history with me. Is this the carpenter's son? It's like the last church I was in Canada, the very last one. I was there for 3 days. We had Holy Ghost revival. We got into Kenneth Hagin meetings, and his meeting just added to my meetings, and these people were thrilled. We had 100% results of divine deliverance and healing in that church. Before I left that week, they all testified, even down to the hard case, that the person got healed. Brand new heart. Brand new heart. Feels like a young man at 35. And the doctors wrote him off, said, you're as good as dead. Went in and preached on reasonings, had revival, and that whole place come unglued. And that encouraged me, because when you're in your own church a lot of times, you just wonder, do these people even really... No, I'm here. But when you get through with churches like that, yeah, you've got to continue to move on. You've got to pray. You've got to get a greater anointing for the sake of breaking the bondage that your own people get into. You know, you and I could have revival every church service. You just got to be where God wants you to be. You know? Yes. Then I get letters all the time, and just got a recent letter that just fires me up. I guess Robin Coles. Robin, are you here? Robin here? I guess some people, I guess she'd been in contact with, sent me an email. Robin had suggested they listen to my tapes on reasoning, sent them a copy, and she had been in bondage her whole life and was freer than she's ever been. She said, I just can't believe it. I listened to those tapes over and over again. And these two people used to attend our church, if I remember right. The Dupuises or whatever they were. Dupree, yes. Yeah. And she says, it was so good to hear my church again and the pastor and everything. You see, there's something about being knit and being planted in a home where you can get some free. And she, I guess she was just elated over the tapes on reasoning. It set her free. She said like her whole life was like a big rubber band around her brain. And she knew that if the rubber band had break, she would be free and freedom. And now it was breaking. Hallelujah. Well, you know, that encourages me because God has put something in my heart that would set her free. Well, you know, if I'm preaching to you what frees me up, then it'll work for you. It's just a matter of who's hearing what. It's just all according to how you're hearing. People that hear well are not confused people. People that do not hear very well are very confused. They're intermittent with their walk with God, and they're intermittent with their walk with people. They don't hear well. But when they start hearing right, you see happiness come into their life. Why? Because we serve a big God that does great things. Debbie, do you have something that you want to share? Before we go into praying for people.
Pastor, when you said about the vision, it reminded me, we went to a teacher's retreat last weekend, and that's what he brought up, is do we know the vision of our church? You know what? Not many of us that are teachers and that are involved didn't know the new focus you have on the vision, so I want you to share it with everybody. You know, God wants everybody to know it, because, I mean, you know, maybe if I can remember it, you know, the equipping and stabilizing of the saints so they can reach the lost.
Yes.
You know, do we know how many kids are saved? We see who come up here. Do we know how many kids up in Children's Church are saved this week? You service the outreach? I mean, we don't know. You know, this, if this is our focus, we need to be knowing what's going on in that and who's getting, you know, the lost that are getting reached through by His Word. You know, I came here 13 years ago and I didn't know nothing about God. I was a brand new baby Christian. And you know what spoke to me was the worship. The worship spoke to me. You know, God wants to reach people and we can do it. He gives us the ways to reach them.
Yes.
You know, so can you share that? Have everybody. I want everybody to know it and listen to it, and so that we can, you know, stay focused on it. Maybe even it should be out in the foyer. I don't know, but I mean, it needs to be something that we're focused on. And if we need to know the vision, we have to get it in our heart. So everybody's got to get it in their heart, so we can reach out and do it in our community.
Okay. You guys want to take just a few minutes? And I'll rekindle that vision. Okay, you may be seated real quick. Like, I'm not going to keep you long. Because no, we can only endure as much as what our seats can handle. So, I've been criticized for not being more on evangelizing. You know, Pastor, you need to put more of an emphasis on evangelism. And I found that where we're at is the greatest tool for evangelism I know. And that is to build in the hearts of people maturity. That is my whole goal and purpose. From day one when God called me to start a church, these are the verses that He gave me in 1 Chronicles. If you want to write them down, you can. I'll just read them to you because for the sake of time. And thou, Solomon, my son, know thou God of thy father and serve Him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understandeth all the imaginations of the thought. If thou seek Him, He will be found of thee. But if thou forsake Him, He will cast thee off forever. Take heed now, for the Lord hath chosen thee to build an house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it. This is in 1 Chronicles chapter 28, verses 9 and 10. The other verses that He gave me in the same chapter is verse 20 and 21. And David said to Solomon, "My son, be strong and of good courage and do it. Fear not, nor be dismayed. For the Lord God, even my God, will be with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee until thou hast finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord. And behold, the course of the priests and Levites, even they, shall be with thee for all the service of the house of God. And there shall be with thee for all manner of workmanship, every willing, skillful man, for any manner of service. Also the prince and all the people will be holy at thy commandment." Then he gave me chapter 29 of 1 Chronicles, verse 1, at the last part. "God hath chosen thee while you are yet young and tender, and the work is great. For the palace is not for man, but for the Lord God." And he gave me these verses, and how he gave me these verses was supernaturally. I had been, 7 hours a day in the Holy Ghost. And I was getting to the point where I was quite happy with where I was at. I was starting to be used in the Bible school and everything. And one day I felt an unrest in my heart, and I couldn't figure out what it was. And one day God asked me to look out the window as to what I was seeing. And so when I looked out the window, I saw an unfinished building, bricks, trees, and all that. And I said, "Lord," and so I began to tell him what I saw. And the Lord says, "You've spoken right. For out of my mouth came the fact that God was now diverting me to a different vision." And you see, if I'd have looked out that window, I would have said, "I see a completed building." And I would have, out of my mouth would have come that vision for that church. Are you following me? So I knew God was calling me to start a work in Tacoma. And so I was out 7 hours a day. And the first time I approached my wife, I said, "God has given me a vision to pastor a church." And God finally eventually confirmed it in her heart that I was called a pastor. And so she joined me, and one of my best friends who still goes here, he joined me. He said he was woken by an angel, told him to give him the funding that I needed. And he was one of them that convinced me not to do it. So I guess that was, sign enough. And so I reached out, John Calloway and I, and we had those Bible studies in University Place, and we started going around looking for a building, and that was a miracle, because we never had any in our congregation. And we got that building, we secured it, 4 other churches were turned down. And boy, the enemy fought me on that. But God gave me a dream, right off, gave me a dream about Sue and I and where our ministry would go. And in this dream, I didn't see many lights, but the lights I did see were very bright. And he said, "Your ministry will cause men to shine if they'll listen, pay attention." And so we've endeavored our best to lay a foundation down, and the foundation that I laid right off, and John Calloway helped me put that thing together. We decided there are many churches preaching on salvation, but there's something co-equal to salvation. It's called Christian maturity. And so in our hearts, we made a decision that we would have this slogan, and it's been with us ever since, that we are called as a church for the training and maturing and stabilizing of the saints. And don't you think we haven't been challenged? It seemed like the more that we trained, the more they ran. The more we taught, the more that they felt unlearned. And stabilizing, the more we tried to stabilize something, it seemed like everything would continue to fly apart. And it hasn't changed. The enemy doesn't change. He always has his select few. But we have seen some good fruit come out of our ministry. And so you go to the letters that edify you and charge you up. You go to certain ones in your body that'll tell you how much that God has really worked in their life directly as a result of your ministry. And yet others, you wish you could reach into the lives, but you can't. Why? Because if you're not their spiritual father, you cannot mentor them. And that is the most frustrating thing that I know that any pastor can have, is not being able to mentor people's lives. And you'll never be able to mentor their lives until they accept you as a mentor. You could sit and brag on how God called you to the moon. You could even go to the moon and back. And they wouldn't see it for all the tea in China, if they were searching for tea in China. But it has to be something that God can put in their heart to know what truth is. People leave churches all the time for the most screwbally reasons. I had one young man come to me, and he just poured his heart out to this other church. This pastor just crucified him across the pulpit over an issue of sin. And I looked at him, and I leaned across my desk, and I said, "That minister is not your problem." He said, "Oh, well, what is?" I said, "The thing that he dealt with is the thing that you're caught up in yourself." And he went, "You're right." And he just bowed his head and started crying. I said, "Go back there and sit under that man and get that thing right in your life. Then if you feel called to come, do it. I'll never proselyte anybody. That is the worst thing in the world. That's discording. That's the abomination. People have to know that they're called. People make mistakes. I used to get so mad at people making mistakes till finally one day God said, don't get mad at them for making the mistakes. Get mad at them for not doing what it takes to correct the mistake. I mean, if you're going to be mad at them, at least that. I wish that I could tell my whole church to get a hold of what I'm preaching Sunday night just recently on love. And get a hold of what I'm preaching on Wednesday night on sin. I wish they could get that revelation in them. The church has capitalized so much on the issues of flesh, they seem to forget the worst sin God cannot tolerate is sins of fellowship. And that's what 1 John is all about. God will cover you, but when you start casting your pearl before the swine, that is referring to sins of fellowship. Now you're going to get taken out because the accuser of the brethren has a right to do that. You know, Satan can't take you out just because you're in a personal sin. Because God will work with you to get out of that. But when you refuse to walk with the brethren without any handle on you in that walk with them, guess what? You're an easy target for the devil to take out. You know, it says the devil goes about seeking as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Do you know what that setting is in? You know, we talk about messages of casting your care on the Lord. Did you know what that casting of that care was referring to? It's set in a setting of church environment. It says, those of you that have rule over God's heritage, see to it that you do it without the issue of money. In other words, you're doing it because you love those people. And you people that are sitting under these ministers, even though you might get uncomfortable, stay committed to them. He says, because there is a person you could go to and cast your care when you have care or anxiety in your church fellowship. That's what it's referring to. Cast it on the Lord, for He careth for you. That's all referring to a church setting. Did you know that? Then he tops off, because the devil goes about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Why? He's looking for Christians that take the care that can be so easily taken in a church setting to take you out. I'll tell you what, whatever takes you out, if it's sins of fellowship, you will eventually learn not to be taken out, because no matter where you go, you've got the same people that attend just a different church. If you think you're going to attend the perfect church, you are an accident going somewhere to be accused. There ain't no such thing as a perfect church. Why? Because it takes perfect people to make a perfect church. It doesn't take a perfect pastor. It takes perfect people. Are you perfect people? Well, that's what? If you break fellowship with us, other than for the good reasons for breaking fellowship, then you have exalted yourself as judge over the whole body, and you're leaving until God puts it in your heart to why you should leave. And if you leave that way, then you've indicted the whole church. You see, when people leave me, I never thought of it this way. When they leave me, they leave you. It is. It's true. They leave you. How many of you have been hurt when people leave? But you stay. Bob Shambly, I know he's expressed that in his heart to me many times. I just don't understand. I said, don't worry about it, Bob. Don't try to understand it. You can't. people's hearts are different. But I'm going to tell you something. No matter where you attend, if you're faithful at wherever you're at, you'll take a step up, not down. It just goes with the territory. But I've seen people never planted, never committed. I've seen their lives confused. I've seen nothing but the cares of this world that take them out. They don't have a supportive elbow to rely on. Did you know that you and I rely on one another? Do you know it isn't because the pastor's super dandy? It's because you got to get involved in a church, get part of the church, and then start rubbing elbows with people. And in this elbow rubbing, there's a bonding that begins to take place. See? You know, when I wasn't committed to the church, I found that my prayers was never for anybody else but me. That was the first sign I wasn't bonding right in the church. The first sign that I wasn't praying right for my church as a pastor was the fact that I was more interested in me than I need to be praying for people in my body. Matter of fact, when you're a pastor, God will begin to tell me who I'm going to lose even before I lose them. And He begins to have me intercede for them that I don't lose them, and they come to me and they say, we will feel led to move on. And you feel like, well, your prayer isn't going to work. Your prayer didn't work. And guess what? You always get them back. They always come back. Why? Because you know where they belong. They don't. You do. So certain people you pray over. That's why we have set a rule as department heads that we have a proving ground, a place for that you go to prove yourself first, and that is to make sure you sit in the body and get grounded in the body first a little bit. Rub elbows with people before you get involved in the church. Why? Because we don't know where your commitment is. The most horrible thing is to jump in and just have anybody that comes in start taking positions. And the next thing you know, what if they feel led to move on? When you lose a leader or someone who's in public ministry, you lose them just like that. What does that do? It creates an unrest in the whole body. There's got to be a responsibility for us as well. I forgot who said, but just recently, they went to another church and found people that used to be here teaching in another church. We wouldn't qualify in this church. Well, then where do we bring correction to the body of Christ? Where do we father somebody? Well, we can't father nomads. We can't father uncommitted people. Why? Because they're too childlike. They're too childish. And you just can't throw... That'd be like me taking little Tristan and say, Tristan, I want you to drive my pickup. I don't care. You got the same attributes I have. You got 10 fingers. You got 10 toes. You got a foot, and you stick him in my truck, and I drive down the street, he ain't going to be able to do it. And we got to be able to discern whether you're mature enough to do it. We don't like that position. And then we have to give an account and watch over your souls. And how do we do that when you're not committed? Well, I've had people that come to us, and they are so uncommitted in the church family. But their own family is out of disarray, disorder. Why? The same spirit that they have towards the church is in their own family. And you want them to see it. It's a spirit about you. Well, if you stay where you can say, hey, you. And so Pat looks at me and says, yeah. I just want to share something with my heart. Now, I just want to share this with you. You've been wanting to know this and that, and you and I, we've been rubbing elbows, and this is what I want to share with you. How many of you know we'd get something done? But you get a hold of a person who has a rebellious, independent spirit, and you try to correct them, they're down the road. I'm out of here. It says a wise man will receive correction and continue to learn. But a fool, when he's corrected, he runs. So, just like I told all these pastors, I said, my gosh, we have the same people, just different faces. Why? There is no perfect church. We're in a time right now where we have winds of doctrine are flying to and fro. It is crazy. But only rebellious people give the body of Christ a hard time. Stand up again. It's not an easy message. Sometimes a pastor has to let you know What is our vision? We want to affect. We want to train and stabilize people's lives. We want it to get into you. We want it to get into your children. We want it to get into your teens. But that's not going to be easy because your teens ain't going to like correction. Well, what person endured tutoring when it's a chastening of the Lord? What person really liked it? It comes with grief, but you're in the right place. The sins of fellowship have caused more believers not to get healed than any other, because communion is all around fellowship. That's what the communion table is all about. It has nothing to do with the benefits from the cross. It has everything to do with fellowship in the body of Christ. See, too many people look at the benefits of the cross through communion when that's not what it was designed for. It was designed to correct your walk with your brother. That's what communion is all about, foot washing. Why? Because sins of fellowship is the easiest thing. If you haven't got my book, Flesh and Blood, please buy that book in our bookstore right now and devour that thing. Get it in your heart, because it's the first area that will protect you from the onslaughts of the accuser of the brethren, that book. If I had any other book to write, that would, of course, that's why I put it out first. You get in that area and you'll knock the accuser over your life right out of the saddle. I had one minister up there at the retreat read the book before he actually left the facility. He came up and grabbed me and hugged me and was crying. He says, "My God, if people could get this book into their understanding." I said, "Well, take it back to your pastor." He says, "I am the pastor." I said, "Well, take it back to yourself. Give it to your church." I'm going to tell you something, people. You're not going to find that you're going to drink communion with God out of a fancy goblet with diamonds on it. You'll find that when you drink the cup of blessing, it'll be out of a lowly servant's cup. Not what looks so great and beautiful, but that which looks very, very reachable for all of us. If I had a goblet up here with diamonds and crystals, all many of you couldn't relate to it because that's not your standard. But I'll tell you, when you look at God, God relates to anybody. If you had a little another cup right next to it, a little old common cup, servant's cup, everyone could drink out of that because everyone could relate to it. Heavenly Father, I just had to share that out of my heart to challenge people to get planted and to begin a bonding process. Father, it is so important that we bond together as never before. And when we're wrong and make mistakes, those are the people to run to, not run from. And ask them to reach out and pray for us and take our hand and say, "We want to walk with you." That's what's going to cause a church to grow. And strengthen. There's where revival is going to come. Not on the streets, but in the church. That's where revival is. And then we'll take it to the streets for evangelism. Father, knit us together as a family. Let's fight that spirit that it said in the latter times would come. And it would come against family affection. We'd be kindly and tender-hearted. Father, let's unite with that spirit in this church as never before.